Hey, how's everybody doing? Stop cracking jokes, I hear you guys. Stop it. So, it's awesome to be here with you all. I've been a student here at DCC for 4 years. I mean, I'm a senior. I didn't pay nobody to give me the senior sermon, promise. thank you, Dr. Stepp. That was awesome. Thank you so much. And since I'm here, I just have to say something. I love DCC. This is an awesome place. But there's something that really bothers me about DCC, something that I really hate. And since I'm up here, might as well just say it. And hey, don't mute me, okay? Record this. There's an issue here at DCC that really, really bothers me. It's a big deal to me. And that is that Wallace's doesn't sell bubble tea. That is so messed up. And I know that if they repent someday, God will forgive them. And yeah, for real, guys, just start selling bubble tea and this will be the perfect place. Otherwise, I have nothing to say. okay, I was just messing around with you guys, but I do love bubble tea. Everybody who knows me knows that I love Jesus and I love bubble tea, so there you go. So I'm going to start by telling you guys a little bit about myself. Of course, my name is Marlene. I'm a senior, obviously, since I'm getting a senior sermon. And I grew up in a non-Christian family. My parents never took my brother and I to church. We knew about baby Jesus. That's as far as my knowledge of God went. We knew baby Jesus, but I didn't know what baby Jesus did. It was just baby Jesus. I mean, why question, you know? And my parents got divorced when I was 4 years old. And my dad pretty much moved literally 1,000 miles away from where we lived. And so I would only see him once or twice per year. And my mom, she just got really depressed. She started partying, so she really didn't pay attention to my brother and I. So we were kind of like pretty neglected, sad story, but that's how it went. So then when I became a teenager, I became pretty anxious about life, just like all this hatred for my parents just started growing in my heart, and I was really rebellious towards them. I was so anxious that I just started drinking. That's what I would do to kind of relieve the pain. I started drinking, and it didn't help, of course. I mean, anybody who's in their right mind knows that that won't fix any of your problems, but that's the only thing I knew. Nobody had ever told me that there was another way to deal with pain in life, so that's what I was doing. And it wasn't until I turned 17 that my brother became a Christian. Somebody told him about Jesus, and at the time he was doing really, really bad as well, so he accepted Christ, and 5 months later, I made that decision as well. So the reason why I'm telling you this is because my life was a mess before Jesus. So today I want to discuss with you two things. My purpose this morning is, first of all, to show you what the gospel really is. There's a lot of people out there saying that they are telling you the gospel, and they're really not. They just interpret the Bible however they want. They say whatever they want, whatever their emotions lead them to do, rather than actually going back to the Bible. My second purpose today is to show you from the Bible where the power of the gospel comes from. What is that the gospel has that it radically changes people? What is that? So I will be reading from Romans 7:19 through chapter 8, verse 4, and I'm using the ESV. Whoop, whoop. Somebody likes the ESV in this room? Come on, yeah, come on. So I'm going to read it, and nobody has a Bible. Everybody's on their phone. I see you guys. Stop texting. Come on now. Okay, I'm going to read it. Starting verse 19, chapter 7. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then he goes on, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, well, that's a lot right there. That's a lot, and I know that many of you guys are like, what is she reading? Well, that's how I felt when I first read it. I was like, what am I reading? So let's start from the top. So let's start from the top. It says, For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So Paul, the hero of the faith, you know, everybody wants to be like Paul. He wrote pretty much half of the Bible. Paul is the boy. He is the boy. Paul has it all together. Paul is saying, my willpower really stinks. That's what he's saying right here. It stinks. He's saying that there are things that he knows he shouldn't be doing, but that he does. So this is what happens. It's not that he refuses to do them. It's not like he's just saying, I'm going to go and do these bad things because I really just feel like it. No, he's actually wanting to do good things. So it's not that he refuses to do good. It's just that there seems to be something within him that does not allow him to do it. So then he says, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So Paul is not trying to justify himself. He's not saying like, dang, I don't want to do that, so I'm just going to live alone. He's not trying to justify himself, but he's realizing, he's acknowledging that there's something very wrong within him. And then he continues in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Note that he says that, in fact, he does evil every time he attempts to do good. So it's not like a once-in-a-while thing. He's not saying, hey, once in a while when I want to do something good, I do evil. No, he's saying, like, it's a law. What does that mean? You have the laws of physics, for example, let's say gravity. Every time you allow an object to free fall, it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, if you're inside the planet Earth, if you allow somebody something to free fall, it will fall down every single time. It won't go up. I promise, try it. Like, it would always, every single time, go down. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying every single time I try to do good, I end up doing evil. Every single time. And do you ever feel like that? Like, he even exclaims, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you ever feel like that? That you're just trying so hard and it just doesn't work out. It just doesn't. And you know what the problem here is? That he's talking about himself. If you read chapter 7, he's constantly saying, I do, I don't, I keep on doing, and it's all about himself. It's all about him and him trying and him always failing. And you know, in our Western culture, we have this philosophy that if you are good enough, then you'll make it to heaven. If you're good enough, then I know that God, the deist God, the God that doesn't care about a relationship with you, just the God that created you, which this is not a God in reality, but this is what our Western culture many times says. God created you, and he's just up there somewhere, and he really doesn't care about your life. He doesn't care about the details of your life. So he's just up there. But if you are good enough, then you'll make it to heaven. That's a lie. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that no one is good enough. No one, not anyone in this room, outside of this room, in the whole planet, there's no one who's good enough to make it to heaven through works, because everyone has fallen short. So then, let's go to Romans 3:20. This is what it says. For by the works of the law, not talking about what I just said, but the law talking about what God said, do this, do not do this, you know, like the Ten Commandments. That's the law that we're talking about. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, whose sight? God's sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So that's pretty much the law, like I said, things that good people do. But guess what? This law that God gave us, the you shalls and you shall nots, it was broken since day one. It was broken since day one. If you go to, if you look up in your Bible, Exodus 32, I'm not going to quote it from it, but if you just decide to go look at it, Exodus 32, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, where God gave him the Ten Commandments, the people were already breaking the first one. They were already worshiping a golden calf. And the Bible, the first commandment was, do not have any other gods before me. Don't have idols. And the people were already doing it. So since day one, it was broken. So the law, God gave us the law to show how weak we are. In a way, he didn't give it to us so we could follow it, because he knows that we cannot follow it. He gave it to us so we would realize our dire need for a savior, for someone to help us, because we can't, because we do what we don't want to do. And then it says, and then what happens? Paul finds himself completely in ruin. He finds himself completely frustrated because of the fact that he cannot keep the law, and he's trying to. And so was every other single Jewish person at the time. And even today, there's a lot of them who are still practicing Judaism, and they're trying to keep the law. And guess what? They can't. They might pretend that they can, but it's a lie. They just can't. And neither can we. And this is what Watchman Nee says about this in his book, The Normal Christian Life. The law, the commandments given by God, is that which exposes our true nature. We are so conceited and think ourselves so strong that God has to give us something to test us and prove how weak we are. At last, we see it and confess, I am a sinner through and through, and of myself, I can do nothing whatever to please a holy God. You pretty much, what's a sinner? We toss the word around so much. A sinner is just somebody who disobeys God. We disobey God every day. And then Paul realizes that. And again, like I said, he exclaims, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But then he answers his own question. He says, God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he will be the one to deliver us from the bondage of doing what we don't want to do. He will be the one, not us, not on our own strength. So then, if we go to Galatians 3:10, it says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Everything. Check that out. It says, I'm going to read it again, Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So pretty much what he's saying here in the last part is that all of us are cursed, because it says that anyone who fails to do at least one part of the law is cursed. So guess what? All of us deserve to be under a curse. And you might ask yourself, well, then I didn't know. I didn't know that I was breaking the law. Well, that's a lie, because the Bible says in Romans 2 that the law was written on our hearts. So you can be a Christian, you can be a non-Christian, you can be a person who lives in the middle of an island, you can live anywhere in the world. You could be a native in a remote place. God, your creator, wrote that law on your heart, and if you do not follow it, you're cursed. That's what the Bible says, because we're disobeying the one true holy God. And then you might ask, well, who is he to condemn me? Well, he's just pretty much the owner of everything. Like, he even owns you. So there you go. He created you. He knew you before you were even born. He created you inside your mother's womb. he knew you before he even founded the world. So, I mean, if you want to argue about this, then I guess we can do it afterwards. But hey, there you go. And then you might say, well, if he knew that I wasn't going to follow the law, then why would he condemn me? Why would he even give us the law? Why would God, knowing that we were going to break the law, because, I mean, anyone who has good theology would say God does know everything. If you don't think that, let's talk about it afterwards. But God does know everything, and he knew we were going to break the law. So you might ask, well, then why did he give it if we're going to be cursed and condemned under it? Because he knew, as I read before, he knew our hearts. He knew how conceited we are. He knew that we could not keep it, and that the fact that we couldn't keep it would point us to Jesus Christ. It would point us back to him. So all of us are condemned. We already established that. And that is very, very bad news. Because when you're condemned, you have to endure the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is not the wrath of man. The wrath of God, he's God. Just go figure that out. He will send you to hell for eternity if you're condemned. But then Romans 8 comes and Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How does that happen? How can somebody who's in Christ Jesus not be condemned? Verse 3 answers our question. This is what the NIV says. This is the way it puts it. For what the law, the you shall do this, you shall not do this. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh meaning us, it was weakened by us, God did. God did it. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he's saying here, God himself bore the condemnation that we deserved. He bore it for us. How? Because Jesus came. Jesus, the God-man, Jesus Christ came. God himself became a man. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. Follow the law to the T. Every single thing that the law said that you should do, he did it. He never failed. And in doing this, he accomplished righteousness for us. But it wasn't only that he lived a perfect life, he was just a nice person, and then he died. No, he paid the price on the cross. All the pain, all the punishment that we deserved, he bore it on the cross. And then after he died, he resurrected to give us new life, a new life away from sin. And then you might ask, okay, well, that's awesome. If you don't think that that's awesome, I don't know. I don't know what can move you. If you don't think that not being condemned is not awesome. But Matthew 5:18 says, you might be asking right now, so what about the law? Is it over? Do we not deal with the law anymore? Or what do we do with it? This is what Matthew 5:18 says about the law. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means. So that pretty much means by any means. No, by no means. Disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So based on what we read here in Scripture, the law is still around. It's still with us. The law is still around. In the Old Testament, the only way that somebody could be released from the law was by dying. That was the only way. So you would have to live under the law. There was no way. You couldn't pay anybody, hey, can I get out of this? No, like you had to be under the law for your entire life. And the only thing that could release you from that was death. And guess what? In order for us to be released from the law, we need to die. But before you start thinking, man, she's crazy, we die in a different way. We don't die physically. We die in a different way. And I will show you from the scripture what that way is. It's not what a common person would imagine. It's in Galatians 2:19 through 21. This is what it says. For through the law, I died to the law in order that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not declare invalid the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. And then in this book, The Normal Christian Life, which I think a few of you guys are reading for our class, this is what the author says about this. We think of the Christian life as a changed life, but it is not that. What God offers us is an exchanged life, a substitute life, and Christ is our substitute within. I live, and yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus cannot be condemned. Jesus cannot be condemned. And if he is the one that substitutes your life, if you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, there's no way that Jesus can possibly be condemned, because he's perfect, because he paid the price, and because he's the Son of God. And we could never please God. Never. But Jesus can. He can. So any accomplishments that we might have, any righteousness, any apparent godliness or real godliness, whatever that is, any of these things do not occur in our lives due to our good hearts or our dedication or because we go to church every single day of the week. It doesn't happen because of that. It happens because Jesus Christ dwells within us. Therefore, there's no room for boasting. You cannot say, because that would be self-righteousness, you cannot say, man, I am just so godly, and the Lord just uses me with such a power. You know what? If there's anything of that going on in your life, awesome, that is great. But you have no room for boasting because you didn't do any of it. Because you couldn't. You were in bondage to the law. The only one that could set you free was Jesus Christ. So if you were doing any of these things, you know what? Stop boasting, because you have no room for boasting. Because away from Jesus, you're nothing, just like I am. I'm nothing away from Jesus. So you might be trying to do good things. And you know what? Just stop it already. You might be trying to win righteousness through your own works. Just stop already, because you know what's going to happen? It's going to happen the same thing that happens to me, the same thing that happened to Paul, the same thing that happens to everybody. We're going to end up crying out, wretched man or woman, I guess. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Every single time. Every single time. And you might be trying to please God. And if you are trying to do it in your own strength, that's called living in the flesh. You know, whenever we talk about living in the flesh, like in our Christian circles, we imagine that, oh man, you gotta be like getting drunk and really wasted and doing drugs and just living a bad life to live in the flesh. That is not true. I mean, it includes that. But also living in the flesh, you can be a Christian and be living in the flesh when you attempt to win your righteousness through your own works rather than what Christ did on the cross. And that's why we so desperately need this grace. And I know that many of us are afraid of it, because we have seen people at church abuse grace. But in reality, they're not abusing grace. They're just sinning. It's not like grace gave them a freedom to sin. No, they're just in bondage to their sin. They're not even free. They're in bondage. Because if you were free, the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you were set free by the Son, then you are free to do as he pleases, because he's the one living in you. So it will reflect if somebody is saying, oh, I do this because I'm saved by grace, they're not free at all. They're just in bondage to their sin. That's all that's happening there. So don't think about it too hard. That's what's happening there. You know, don't make it like, man, like this problem. There's such a big problem in the church with grace. No, the problem is not grace. It's not. The grace is our answer. Grace is a good thing. The problem in the church is sin. That's all that is. So you can try to stop sinning on your own. Good luck. You can't. It's a loss. Realize gravity. And the only one that can save us and empower us to have the life that a Christ follower should have is who? Guess what? A Christ follower? Christ, right? Christ. He's the only one that can empower us to do that. So the gospel, this is what the gospel is. So if you remember something, remember the gospel, because you're going to need it. So I need it every day. Trust me. We are utterly weak. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot do anything to please God. Try. You can't. Sometimes we're going to try to be good out of selfish reasons, try to be a good person. But it is only in our recognition of God's grace and the sacrifice of Jesus that we can be united to our Creator once again. Be united to our Savior. We are in deep need of this grace, all of us. Just stop fearing it and run to it, because you are going to need it in this life. You're going to need it today, I promise. And this morning, we have already established that we cannot please God. I hope everybody understands that. We cannot please God away from His Spirit. We can't, because we fail every single day. We fail. We can try really hard, and we still fail, because it happened to Paul. It happens to everyone. The law was not given to be followed, but to show us our need for a Savior and run to Him. He will be the one that justifies us. He will be the one that changes our lives. We cannot tell people to change. They can't. We need to run to the Savior. He will be the one to change us. He will be the one to make us more like Himself. We can't away from Him. So you might be in this room today, and you know, you are so sure. You know without a shadow of a doubt that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. You just know it. I mean, you can tell people I'm a Christian, but in reality, you know you're not. Like, you can lie to everybody, but you cannot lie to God, and you know how your relationship with Him is. And you know what? He wants you. You can draw close to Him today, and He will change you, but you cannot continue living in the bondage of sin. You cannot say, I'm a Christian, but you're still living in bondage. You can't do that. It's impossible. So then this is what Hebrews 11:6 says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him, to God, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The only way that you can find any fulfillment in this life, any lasting fulfillment, is in the presence of your Savior. In the presence, well, if you're not a Christian, then He's not your Savior just yet. But in Jesus, that's the only way that you will ever find any fulfillment. You can try. You can go out there, try to get some money, be ambitious. That's the way I was. And you know what? At the end of the day, it's all empty. It really doesn't matter. You can have as much money as you want. You can have as many houses, cars, whatever you want. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Or on the other hand, you might be a Christian and you might be a worship leader, youth intern. I don't know. Maybe you're always at church. Maybe you camp out at church and you're always there. But you know that you haven't surrendered fully to Christ. You know that you're still trying to do things on your own. You're still trying to do good works, and you're still trying to keep God away and be like, no, 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 I cannot go to the presence of the Lord because, like, I've been doing this. Or you might say, no, Marlene, you're wrong because you don't know my past. Like, you don't know the things I've done. You don't know the things that have been done to me. It's hard. You just don't know. This gospel cannot fix me. Well, First of all, that's a lie. Yes, it can. And the only, the same answer for the unbeliever, the unbeliever and the believer need to turn to the same person, and that is Jesus. So if you're a believer here and you are just trying to find righteousness within yourself, I'm going to tell you something today. You're going to find nothing. You're not going to find any righteousness within yourself because it doesn't exist. Unless you have Jesus Christ, then you can look at him and you can see his righteousness. But in you alone, there's nothing. So just rest in that. Rest in the thought that it's not you who's doing the work within yourself. It's not you that needs to try harder. You need to surrender. You need to stop trying and let the Lord guide you. That's what you need to do today and every single day of your life for that matter. You need to turn to Jesus, and that's the real gospel. That's the gospel that the Bible teaches. And if anybody out there is teaching you a different one, man, you better stop going to that church or have some Bible study with them or something. Because if they're telling you, try harder and do good things so that God will give you good things, that's a lie. Where in the Bible do they get that from? I don't know, man. They don't even read their Bibles, I bet. So I'm going to close. I'm going to close by reading a part of from Raymond's Ortlund's, I guess is how you say his last name. It's an exegesis of Romans 8, and I'm gonna close by reading this. At what point will you allow yourself to let go of your self-hatred and rejoice in the all-sufficiency of Christ? Two things are certain about you today. One, your sins will run up a debt with God. More than you know. Two, God will cover for you. Please reflect on these things and watch this following video.
We were slaves to sin.